And I promise you, we're going to finish the 8th chapter tonight. No, we are. We got down last time to verse 54. And we will finish up tonight. I'd like to begin reading at verse 51, just to refresh your memory and bring you up to date on what we have been looking at, because these two points, the one from 2 weeks ago and then the one tonight, tie together as the Lord Jesus is wrapping his argument. He is closing his argument with these Jews that were there to question and to doubt and to criticize and to find fault. And he has just basically with words destroyed every argument that they could come up with. And the whole point of the thing, he's trying to get them to believe on him. And in verse 51, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. All right, we'll pray, and then we'll look at tonight the verse 55 through verse 59, and I'll just call the study tonight, "Before Abraham Was, I Am." Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and Lord, we thank you for what you've taught us out of the Word of God, and we pray you'll teach us tonight. Father, I pray that you will just guide and direct everything that we do. May the Scriptures come alive, and may we see the clarity and the simplicity with which the Lord Jesus spoke to these men, trying to convince them to believe on him. Father, I pray that you will just speak to our hearts tonight, and if there's anyone in this room tonight that has not believed on the name of the Lord, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their heart tonight and show them their need of Christ. So just bless and guide and direct us, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in our last study, which was 2 weeks ago, I was at the Sword Conference last week, and Brother Rick preached, and I appreciate him doing that. He did a great job from what I've been told. But in our last study, we almost finished the 8th chapter. I told you that's what we were going to shoot to do, but we just did not get it done. We finished the last time with the Lord Jesus dealing with the question of his eternal sonship. He claimed to be the Son of God, and these Jews questioned him about his claim. They, of course, did not believe that he was the Son of God, so they denied his claim, and to the point where they accused him of being possessed with a demon, with an evil spirit. But we know that the opposite was true. He was the one that was the eternal Son of God, and they were the ones that were filled with demons. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and certainly was not filled with the devil. Well, he was the Son of the living God. And in our last study, we saw how the Lord proved this point to these Jews. we started looking at the two areas whereby he claimed to be the Son of God and where he claimed to have triumphed over. And the first one was in verse 51 to verse 54, where he claimed to be triumphant over the tomb, over death. And in verse 51, actually through verse 55, Jesus made a very blunt, a very pointed, a very direct, a very clear statement that if a person believes his word, in other words, if you are saved. Now, don't confuse that. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. In the Gospels, he uses the word believe, but when you get to the epistles, the Apostle Paul uses the word saved, and he jumps back and forth between the two words so that we know that they mean the same thing in the mind and heart of God. So what the Lord is saying here is that if you believe his word, if you believe in him, in other words, if you are saved, you will never see death. And I gave you Paul's understanding of this in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where Paul said to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. A believer lying on his deathbed opens his eyes and looks around the room at into the face of his loved ones that had gathered around him for his last few moments on earth. And then he closes his eyes here only to open them and gaze right into the eyes of the Savior who redeemed his precious soul. So in a real sense, a believer does not see death. We don't see death. A believer sees life. Because a believer physically dies here on this earth, but in just that amount of time, he opens his eyes in heaven and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, when the Lord made this statement, it just outraged the Jews. They were furious. And they said, now we know that you're possessed with a demon. They said, we know that Abraham is dead and all the prophets are dead. And do you make yourself greater than Abraham? Now look please at verse 52 and verse 53. I want you to notice here, do you understand what they are saying, what they are asking of the Lord? They are basically looking at him and they are saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Well, folks, isn't that the heart of the whole matter? Do you see that point? Isn't that the heart of the whole matter? I mean, Christ said that he was the Son of God. He said that he was the only way to God and heaven, and the only way to be saved is to believe that he is who he says he is. I mean, folks, listen, the deity of Christ. You understand what I mean when I use that word, the deity of Christ? It means that that doctrine that is understood that Christ is God. That's the deity of Christ. And the deity of Christ is one of the fundamentals of the faith. It is not something you can take or leave. It is a fundamental. Either Jesus is the Son of God or he's a liar. Either Jesus is the Son of God and he was sent here by the Father or the Bible's not true. Either he is the Son of God, sinless and perfect, and then went to the cross and died and then was raised again from the dead. I mean, either he is all of that, or the Bible is a joke. Because the Bible claims these tenets about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus did all these things that I just mentioned as proof that he was the Son of God. Who was he? Or who is he? Well, who did he claim to be? And you settle that question, and all the other questions cease. So the Jews stood alongside him, some of the greatest men in their history, and he compared them or him to them. But that was as far as they were willing to go. They were not willing to put their faith in him. They were not willing to believe in him, and therefore they were not saved. But now, hold your place here, John. Go back to a passage we've already studied. Go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. They were not willing to believe. But now look at Matthew 16, beginning in the 13th verse. I want to show you faith and how far it goes. If you look at verse 13, it said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, now here, this is faith speaking now. Simon Peter said, thou art the what? Christ. You know what Christ means? That's the word for Messiah. Thou art the Messiah. Christ means the Messiah, Christos, and it's Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, this is where faith goes. Now go back to John 8. Look at verse 55. Jesus said of these Jews, he said, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you when you say you know him. All right? But I know him and keep his say. Now, there's something very interesting in that 55th verse. Here is further proof he offers, and it's fascinating what he says. Look at your Bible, please. The Lord uses two different Greek words that both translate the word to the word know. In describing their ignorance, look at your Bible, he said the phrase, ye have not known, or ye have known him not. And he used the word there that carries with it the idea of knowing by experience or by effort, by acquiring knowledge, by becoming acquainted with over time. But when he spoke of his own knowledge of God, when he said in the latter part of the verse, but I know him, he used an entirely different word, and the word he used here carries the idea of knowing without any effort at all. In other words, his knowledge of the Father was automatic. Now let me see if I can illustrate that. When I first came here as your pastor 9 years ago, you did not know me and I did not know you. It was funny, you know, folks equated my personality, and they equated my demeanor, and they equated my way with Dr. Smith, because you knew him. And people would treat me like they treated him. In other words, your knowledge of the office of the pastor in this church was based on your knowledge of Dr. Smith. And you responded to me in many ways for a while until you got to know me. You responded to me the same way you responded to Dr. Smith. But once you learned about me, and once I then learned about you, then the relationship between us was much different than the relationship that you had with Dr. Smith. You knew him one way, that's the way he is. You knew me another way, that's the way I am. We're all different. But it took you a while to get to know me, and it took me a while to get to know you. Now, if I had been here for 2 weeks, and you had walked up to Joshua and said, Josh, tell me about your dad. He could have told you whatever you wanted to know because he has known me all of his life. Do you see the difference? And so Jesus basically was saying, you don't know the Father. You're going through religious motions, but you don't know. You have not learned God. But he said, I know him. I know him because I've always been with him. I know him because I am God. See, that's the point. And of course, these Jews, by the translated into English, and the first part is K-N-O-W. I mean, to know, but it's a different word. And when he talked about them knowing God, they understood exactly what he was saying. They knew what he meant. Now, that was last week. Now, that leads to the second argument that we want to look at tonight. We're dealing with the subject of the eternal sonship of Christ. He claimed in the first part to be triumphant over the tomb. You believe in me, you'll never die. You'll never die. But then there's something else that he did to prove his sonship, and that is he claimed to be triumphant over time. Not just over the tomb, but over time. Look at verse 56, 57, and 58. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews were standing there listening to him say this, and they scratched their heads and they said, wait a minute. You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So here in this part of the argument, he is going to claim to be triumphant over time. Death, man's eternal enemy, which has captured and controlled every person that's ever walked on this earth. But Jesus said, if we believe in him, we would triumph over death through him. And now, not only does he claim to be triumphant over the tomb, now he claims to be triumphant over time. And this is a claim to, the equivalent of him saying that he is eternal. And the only one that the Jews believed to be eternal was God. So therefore, they were hearing him say, I am God. And of course, that's exactly what he was saying, because he is God. So this is a vital and important claim that proves his sonship. Folks, you remember when we started this chapter, back a few months ago, I told you that many of the things that he is going to bring up in this chapter, many of the things that he is going to say in this chapter are going to, in just a few months' time, going to be used by the Jews against him as they call for his crucifixion. Because he holds no punches in this chapter. Now, let's look tonight at his claim to be eternal. Now, two different times in this argument, they brought up the name of Abraham in making their argument against his person. The first time, Jesus revealed something. Look at verse 56. I want you to notice that Jesus revealed something that is not included in the Bible. Jesus tells us something here in verse 56 that is not included anywhere else in the Bible. You know that that the book of Genesis is the book that tells us about Abraham, about the life of Abraham. And nowhere in the book of Genesis is it recorded what Jesus tells us happened in verse 56. What did Jesus tell us? Jesus said that Abraham saw Christ's day. Now, how did he do that? How could Abraham, who lived 2,000 years prior to Jesus, how could he see Jesus' day? Well, he saw it the same way Isaiah saw Jesus' day, and the same way the psalmist saw Jesus' day, and everybody else, all the other prophets. They were given a vision of Jesus' day. But it's not recorded anywhere in the book of Genesis where this vision took place. And the only way we know that Abraham was given a look into the future so that he could see what the Messiah, what the Son of God was going to do, was for God to give him a vision and let him see it. And Jesus said here, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In other words, 2,000 years ago, God came to Abraham and let him look down the road, gave him a heavenly vision of what his plan was, and Abraham was the one, you remember, who was the patriarch of that plan. And God let him see down the road and see what was going to happen, and when Abraham saw it, Jesus said, he rejoiced at what he saw. The word here, the Greek word here, literally means he leaped for joy. He was jumping up and down. Well, I remember when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, down in Dixie, West Virginia, we had this little lady, we called her Granny. I guess she was everybody's granny, the way she behaved herself. And she used to get happy when she would stand up and she would just jump. I'm not going to do that. I can tell you that right now. But she would just jump up and down and pat her little old hands together. She always carried a hanky in her hand. I don't know why. I never saw her use it. But she always had a hanky in her hand. And she would just jump up and down and she would pass. And that's the idea here. Leaped for joy. Jump up in the air, excited and filled with joy. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, when did this happen? Well, we don't know. It's not recorded anywhere except for the fact that Jesus told us that it happened. We have no record of it anywhere in the book of Genesis where Abraham's story is recorded. But somewhere along the way, God gave Abraham a vision of Christ's ministry, and Jesus said that when Abraham saw it, he rejoiced in what he saw. Now, did Abraham receive his vision when God called him out of Ur? We don't know. Was it after he got into the land of promise when God revealed the entire covenant to him? We don't know. Was it when he had his encounter with Melchizedek? And some people think that this statement in verse 56 is all the proof you need that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and that Melchizedek showed him as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the day of Christ. Or maybe this vision came when he had the visit from the angelic guest just before the destruction of Sodom, when they announced that Sarah was going to have a child. Or maybe it was right after he offered Isaac on the altar at Mount Moriah. And when God saw his faith and stopped him just before he plunged that knife into his son's throat. And maybe it was then that God showed him the real sacrifice. Just after God said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And God provided the lamb. Well, we don't know. I mean, we just don't know when it was. But we do know this. Jesus tells us that it happened. And that's good enough for me. The Lord did not enlarge upon the subject. He did not amplify the subject. He just simply said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He was glad when he did see the vision. He simply told the Jews the truth that they then treated with the same scandalized outrage they treated everything else he had to say in this dialogue. They did not believe it. They did not accept it. He told them that Abraham, the one they called their father, actually saw his day, and he believed it, but they didn't believe it. And then the second time that's mentioned in this last section, Abraham, is by the Jews. Look at verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? The Jews responded, You're not even 50 years old yet. How could you possibly have seen Abraham? Good night, he lived 2,000 years ago. And they thought they had him here. They thought they had him here. It had been 2,000 years since Abraham had been up on this planet. 2,000 years. And he was just 33 years of age. And they pointed out to him that he was not yet even 50. So how could it be possible that they could have known Abraham? The whole idea to them was just ridiculous. But they missed his point completely. And they missed the spiritual point because of their spiritual unbelief. Now, secondly, I want you to look at his disclosure of his deity. Look at the disclosure of his deity. We look, first of all, at his claim to be eternal, but now he's going to disclose his eternality. He's going to disclose his deity to them. In verse 58, they said in verse 57, You're not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claimed here to be the I am. This is an amazing claim. And what he's doing here is he's claiming deity. He is telling them, I am God. I am God. You remember that the name I am is the greatest name for God known to the Jews, and it was treated with the most reverence by them. It was known as the ineffable name. They couldn't speak. They wouldn't speak it. When they came to it in the text, they skipped over it. They did not use the name. They respected the name I am of God that much. And so it was said that when a scribe was copying the scriptures and he came to that name in the scriptures, he would lay down his old pen and take up a new one that had never been used and would write the name in the text. It is said that when a reader came to the name of in the sacred text in the synagogue, he would stop and he would bow his head, and the people in the congregation would all bow their heads as well out of respect for the name. They knew when he stopped reading and bowed his head that they had come to the I Am. So you can imagine the horror that filled these Jews when the Lord Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That would have floored these guys. And they would just have gone through the roof as soon as he said this because of the sacredness with which they gave to that name. And notice here what he's saying. He is not just saying he was around when Abraham lived. If you look at the question in verse 57, the Jew said, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? You were around when Abraham was here? Folks, he's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. Look at what he's saying. Before Abraham, what's the next word, verse 58? Was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, what we need to do is carefully examine here just what the Lord Jesus is saying. Before Abraham was, I am. Folks, he is not just saying that he was around when Abraham lived. He did not say, before Abraham was, I was. Although that would have been true, but that's not what he was saying. He was stating that he, Jesus, was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Not simply that he had priority over Abraham because he had existed before Abraham existed or before the Hebrew nation existed, but that he had preeminence because he had always existed. He's always been. Point is, he belonged to eternity, not to time. So he had the preeminence over time. There has never been a time when he has not existed. He was eternal. These are the words of the most daring and deluded blasphemer, or they are the words of God manifest in the flesh. Now, for those of us that believe these words and believe in the one who spoke them, we don't have a problem with them, do we? We rejoice that he is eternal. But boy, these Jews standing there, they didn't believe in him. And when he made this statement, they just went crazy. How crazy did they go? Look at verse 59. They then took up stones to cast at him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. What was their reaction? Well, they wanted to kill him. They were outraged beyond words. And we should not be surprised at their reaction. There was only one thing to do with such audacious, brazen blasphemy. He simply must be put to death. That's how they thought. And we can have no doubt that the devil was behind this attempt on his life. Now, take your Bible and go back to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, and look at verse 16, please. Now, this is God giving us the law, and he's talking about here the punishment for blasphemy. What is the punishment for blasphemy? Well, it's pretty serious. Verse 16 says, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." Under the law, God said that a blasphemer, someone who blasphemed the name of God, was to be stoned, taken outside the camp and stoned to death. And in the mind of these Jews, Jesus was certainly guilty of blasphemy. So they took up stones to kill him. The word that is used here for stones is the Greek word that means heavy stones, not pebbles, not little rocks, but they were getting stones as big as they could handle and put over their heads and heave on top of him. So they took the stones to kill it. I remember when I was a kid, we went to I think my mom and dad were fighting, if I remember right. And so my dad said, "We're getting out of the house." And so he took us to Charleston to the Kearse Theater, and we watched one of those movies, The King of Kings, I think was the name of it. Just come out, King of Kings. And we went to watch The King of Kings. And I remember just being totally blown away with the fact that they stoned somebody. I don't remember who it was they stoned in the movie. They stoned this guy. And they put him up against the wall, and they stood back about 20 feet, and they picked up stones, and they threw rocks at him. You know, rocks. And I always thought that's the way they stoned people during Bible times. That's not the way they stoned them during Bible times. I mean, That would be a rough way to go. Don't get me wrong. You ever been hit with a rock when somebody's really cutting loose with it? I mean, it doesn't have to be a big rock to cause big pain. But that's not how they did it in Bible times. They would back you against the wall of the city or a wall of a building. And they would go and get rocks as big as they could handle. I mean, as big as they could pick up. And then they would all gather around you and they would bury you in rocks and leave you there. Just leave you there. If they didn't have a wall, they would take you out and throw you down in a creek bed. And they would block so you couldn't get out. And then they would get rocks and they would bury you in the creek bed and leave you there. You remember when the Apostle Paul, the Bible says he was stoned as he was on the road to Derby? And they left him for dead. That's what the text says. They left him for dead. Well, they're not going to pick all those rocks off of him. They just bury you under the rocks and leave you there to rot. But Paul wasn't time to die. And so he got out of it. But that's what they decided that they were going to do. And there would have been plenty of big rocks at hand. You said, well, they were at the temple. I know. But you'll remember that King Herod was reconstructing the temple. Herod reconstructed the temple. Now, Solomon built the original temple. Remember that? And then after Solomon, the Babylonians came, and then they rebuilt the temple again, and under the leadership of Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the temple again, and then it was torn up, and Greeks came and the Romans came, and it was torn up, and now Herod was reconstructing the temple all over again. So there would have been plenty of ammunition. Not to mention the fact, if you've never been to the Holy Land, you really don't have any idea around Jerusalem, there are rocks everywhere. When you see on the news these Palestinian boys grabbing rocks and throwing them, the reason is because of availability. They are everywhere. Everywhere. And so these are the rocks that they were going to use. Now think about it, folks. This whole chapter started with Jesus defending a woman with the words, in chapter 8, verse 7, "He that is among you, let him cast the first stone at her." The chapter ends with the enraged Jewish leaders actually picking up stones to kill him, to give him the death from which he saved that woman. Isn't that amazing? Let that sink into you. But it was not yet time for him to die. The Savior was not to die by stoning. The Savior was to die on the cross. And I want you to notice what the Lord did. Again, we have a blending of the human and divine in his escape. He could have, of course, called down fire from heaven and just destroyed every one of them standing there and had a rock in his hand. Could have destroyed them that way. But he didn't do that. The Bible here says, look at verse 59, it says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself." He hid himself. Now what does that mean? He hid himself. Well, could be that the disciples surrounded him and shielded him from the mob. That could be what it means. He was hidden. The point is, doesn't matter how he was hidden, he was surely hidden by his deity. Does that make sense to you? He was protected by his deity. It wasn't time yet. And I don't care how many sharpshooters would have been standing there, it wasn't time yet, and they weren't going to kill him with rocks. So he hid himself. It's just that simple. As bad as they wanted to stone him, Notice, it does not mention that even one rock was thrown. No one threw a rock. They could have been standing there with them over their heads and their hearts filled with rage and anger, but not one stone was cast. As bad as they wanted to stone him, and as bad as the devil wanted them to stone him, not even one person could lift their arms to cast their stone. Why? Because he's deity. He is who he says he is. Does that make sense? Now think about the things in this chapter. Think about the questions asked in this chapter. Who are you? Where is thy father? They had called him a liar, an illegitimate son, a Samaritan, and even a demoniac. And finally, they took up stones to kill him. And I got a question for you, folks. Who are these men? You know, the world has forgotten who these men were, and there's not one single name recorded in this passage. They all died, and they all faded into obscurity. But 2,000 years later, we still gather, even on a Wednesday night, in the midst of a thunderstorm, and we worship and study the light that they tried to extinguish. Amen! He is who he says he is. That's the point. He is who he says he is. Before Abraham was, I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. I pray that you will bless what's been said to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding of the Word of God tonight. Lord, we just realize that this book is eternal. We realize, Lord, it's just as eternal as the God who gave it. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to take what we've heard tonight and look at ourselves in the light of your Word. Father, I pray if there are those here tonight that are not sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize that one day they're going to have to stand before the eternal God of heaven, the one who gave us life. So Lord, speak to hearts. I pray that you'll have your perfect will in each and every life in this room tonight. And Lord, we know your will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Lord, do your work now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are we singing? Let's sing.